Our Old Testament lesson today comes from the prophet Micah, and I'm reading from the 5th chapter, verses 2 through 5a, just the first half of verse 5. Listen for the word of our Lord. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. Sisters and brothers, this is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Today we are kind of continuing our Old Testament Advent with a reading here from the prophet Micah. Micah is believed to have been from a small town, probably about the size of the one that most of us dwell in here, about 20 miles southwest of Jerusalem. His writing is sophisticated and beautiful, wonderful Hebrew poetry, and if you don't know the joys of that, I would encourage you to take it up. It is a wonderful thing. His writing shows great knowledge of the public affairs, and including who is in the government and who is responsible for what has happened and what areas and what goes on. This leads many to believe that he was a person of prominence and perhaps even had access to the royal court. He is writing at about the same time that Isaiah was writing, and like Isaiah, he directed his prophecy to the leaders in Jerusalem. He is probably prophesying also in the reign of Hezekiah, who was a child king, and early in his life was not very close to God, but as he grew, he was instructed in the ways of the Lord, and by the time he was in his early 20s or mid-20s, he had grown into a person of God. This was written probably prior to the fact of Hezekiah getting to there and his reforms, which happened later. This book kind of breaks down into three different divisions. Verses chapters 1 through 3 are the original. Obviously, they are Micah, the guy from 700 or somewhere in that neighborhood who wrote this down. He talks of the punishment that will come to the people, the people of God, or the government of God, basically because of the continued sins that the government has done, how they have supported false worship. And he says the judgment for that, the penalty for that, is that God is going away from us. God has left us. He points out that I would say to you in this season when we celebrate, when we rejoice, when we roll in the joy that we have that God is with us through Jesus Christ, this prophet is proclaiming to a people that God has left them. God is no longer dwelling with them. The chapters 4 and 5 of this short book tell us about the Babylonian exile and talks of messianic interest, and it almost makes us believe that it probably was written later after the fall of Jerusalem. And then chapters 6 and 7 seem to be a liturgy of atonement that was probably added after the Hebrews came back to Jerusalem, perhaps. And Micah's name, this is all very interesting to me, I don't know about you, but I like it anyway. Micah's name is a shortened version of the Hebrew Micaiah, which means who is like Yahweh, who is like the Lord. It's a very interesting name, so much so that many think that it is a nom de plume or a pen name. And why would you say he would need a pen name? Well, and I'll tell you why, because if I lived so close to Jerusalem and was well known to the people in Jerusalem who were in power, and I was going to write down and say the things about them that Micah does, I'd want to use somebody else's name too. I wouldn't want them coming after me, because you see, even though there is this long history of prophetic pronunciations against rulers and kings and those who are in high places, that they would not punish the prophet for that, it was not always strictly adhered to. We read of those who were often killed or their life was put in danger. Now, Micah is really pointing everything he says at the people who are in power, and his whole thesis is, you are worse than the people without who are attacking us. You are worse because you are one of us, chosen by God to be the leader of the people, to be God's servant, to help lead people in God's path, and you have failed them. You are worse, these destroyers who are within the government, within the city of Jerusalem, the high and mighty, you are worse destroyers within than the ones who come from without and attack us. He even avoids using the name king. He talks of the ruler, the rulers. He doesn't want to sully the name king because these people have not acted in the role that the king of Israel is supposed to act. Now you are walled around with a wall. This is, comes immediately before what I read in chapter 5. Now you are walled around with a wall. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the ruler of Israel upon the cheek. He is not just announcing what happened in the northern kingdom. He is telling them what is going to happen to the ones God has chose to rule. Those who are not listening to God. Now, what is going on that is so bad in the northern kingdom? Well, in the northern and the southern kingdom, they have worshipped foreign gods and have not taken care of God's people. The northern kingdom probably has already fallen or is in the process of falling to the Assyrians. And the territory that they lived in as they were being taken, the Assyrians had a way of dealing with conquered lands. They shipped all of the people that lived in that land to someplace else. And then they brought another conquered people into the land that they had conquered. It was a way of keeping resistance down. You would not fight for a piece of land that you had no real investment in. This is the land that God had given to them as a part of the covenant with the people of God. And it was now taken away, a sure and certain sign of God's anger. Now, if I could put this into some kind of light, I would say it would get like if Hamden and Sydney made God so mad, if this community had angered and not taken care of people the way that God wanted us to, and ignored God for so long that he would rise up the people in Charlottesville or at UVA, and they would come down and they would take us over and ship us off to Lexington, say, to Washington and Lee, to work, to do, to take care of all that. Now, if that's not bad enough, God then, or these people that had come in, would go to Randolph-Macon and pick up those people, then bring them here to this blessed land to defile it, to hurt it, and make it awful. And while I jest, that is a beginning of how the people of God felt about the land that God had promised and given to them, and what was going on. It was a sign, a real sign that things were broken and needed to be started all over again. Most of the people that were scattered never returned to the covenant land. They were scattered throughout the world. Micah hangs this on the leadership of both Israel and Judah. And he does not mince words in telling them how rotten they are. And just when you think it couldn't get worse, it got worse. The Assyrians took some of the land away from the southern kingdom and gave it to the Philistines, a hated enemy of the Hebrew people. And what happened is all the people that were in that land that were Hebrews had to move out and move into the other part that was left of the southern kingdom. More people staying in less land. They forced the government to pay large, large amounts of tribute just to keep them safe from being taken over completely and shipped away. Thus, the situation that was faced by all that day was Judah had less land to produce crops because that's what they needed to do. They were an agrarian society. And more people were pushed into a smaller area. And just like any good Keynesian economist could tell you, prices for food went up and wages for workers went down. Right worship was abandoned, and the palace in Jerusalem was filled with courtiers vying for power and wealth. The king, as God's appointed, was supposed to be serving the ones who needed to be protected. And yet he was allowing the rich to get richer and the poor to fade into the dust of the fields. They had not brought the peace of God to the kingdom of God. Jerusalem and the rest of the remainder of the people of God were in a bad, bad spot. And their leaders ignored them. They did not seek the peace that God had promised. They did not seek to include every one of God's children in the little wealth that was left in the land. In some ways, I read this week and talked about it and prayed about it and thought and said, this could easily be the story of many of our lives today, could it not? Like the Israelites in 700 BC, perhaps even still today, we seek a peace that seems so elusive to us sometimes. And it is because we seek peace in the human way, to do away with all who do not like me, do not agree with me, and the things that I do, who do not worship like I do, eat like I do, talk like I do, look like I do, whether we physically kill them or just ignore them, we seek peace by finding out who our tribe is. That's the people who agree with me, and all others are pretty much dead to me. However, our pursuit of peace these days, like the pursuit of peace of the Hebrews in 700 BC, is futile. The courtiers who were looking for wonderful riches and hoping that they would just get better and better ended up slaves to a foreign government, just as we often end up as slaves to our own bank account. Micah lets them know just how much they have failed and what he thinks of them. And yet, he also says, this is the peace that will come. It's real peace. And he says of the one who will bring that real peace, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. The peace that Micah speaks of, and all the prophets speak of, is not a peace of wealth of long-term care insurance, enough life insurance, or even protection to make sure that your estate lasts forever. It does not particularly come with your name attached to a scholarship or a building or even a tombstone. That is not the peace that God brings. The peace that God brings is by following the one who came to us, a child. And by the way, that child's great, 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 so many greats, I can't remember, however many there were, his grandmother came to know God as a foreigner in the land that God had given to the Hebrews. Ruth, an immigrant into God's land. A foreigner, supposedly not a part of the covenant, who came and became a part of the lineage of Christ. She was one who held to her vow to be a new daughter to her mother-in-law, one who trusted and put her life in God's hands. Our peace comes from one whose human ancestors were not perfect, but chose to follow God and seek peace and always following God. And it comes one night, this peace that Micah prophesied so many years before, this peace comes in a little backwater town, which was the home of his earthly ancestors. Peace came to earth. It is when real peace was revealed. It's a peace that teaches that there can be no real peace for any of us until every one of us, including the foreigner, the poor, the outcast, the rich, the smart, and the not so smart. Thank you. There can only be peace when all accept what Jesus grew to teach us about. To give up our rights to serve others, to help those who have no voice and thus no rights. Jesus teaches us to give up our easy life to help those whose lives are only pain and suffering. As we prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ, let us remember that in a backwater town almost 2,000 years ago, a baby was born to show us the way to real peace in our lives, in our worship, in our community, and in our world. Let us hear the voice of God given by the prophets, the disciples, the martyrs, the angels singing on high, and live into the peace that God has given to us. And let us sing God's praises in this and every season of our years, not clinging to what humanity calls security, but owning the very peace that God has given unto us. Let us go live as Christ taught us to live. Amen.